Chapter 12 of the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. This is the place where things start getting wrong for the nation of Israel. Of course, the seeds of trouble that were brewing for Israel began in the previous chapter. And surely we can say it was already there because of the way Solomon, he intermarried with foreign women, the daughters of kings and princesses. He had many women, and these women, as we saw last week, they drew his heart away from the Lord. And that brings the division of the kingdom, because God said to Solomon, "You were not like David. You did not follow me as David did obediently with all his heart." Yes, David was not a perfect man. The same thing with Solomon. Solomon also was not a perfect man. God is not looking at perfect people, because none of us are. We are sinful people, born in sin, fallen from the beginning because of Adam's sin, that original sin which happened in the garden. But it does not mean just because we're not perfect, we must not follow the commandments of God. And God has given us the ability, by His grace, to be able to live obediently for Him. So He's not asking for perfection, but the direction of our lives should be to honor Him, to glorify Him, to live obediently for Him. This was the very thing, the lack of obedience was the very thing that Solomon had. And because of that, because of his lack of obedience, God gave the kingdom over to division. And it was all Solomon's doing. And because of Solomon's lack of obedience, that also did not become a good example for the people of Israel to follow, as we shall see, even in this chapter. In verse 1 it says, "Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king." Now remember, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. So Israel comes to make him king because Solomon is dead. So logically, Rehoboam should be the next king. Now when Jeroboam, now this is Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon. Remember from last week in chapter 11? Now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt. For he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Remember when the prophet Ahijah revealed to Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, he was an important servant, an influential servant. And the prophet of God, Ahijah, in 1 Kings 11, had said that the 10 northern tribes of Israel will be given to Jeroboam so that he will rule over the 10 tribes. But the rest, for the sake of David, it will be given to Solomon, of course, through his son Rehoboam. That relates to Judah, and Benjamin is included in this. And Jeroboam had fled to Egypt, as it says here in verse 2, from the presence of Solomon, because we had read last week that when Solomon got to know somehow that Jeroboam was already appointed as king, of course, by Ahijah, he wanted to kill him. So he fled. He fled to Egypt. And when Jeroboam came to know that Solomon had already passed away, it says in verse 3, "Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam." Now even Jeroboam, as a leading figure, he comes before Rehoboam, who is the son of Solomon. So they said to him, they said to Rehoboam, because they wanted to make him king. Israel, all of Israel wanted to make him king. They said this in verse 4, "Your father made our yoke hard." Solomon made our yoke hard. He made us, you know, do heavy work because he had a lot of projects. They were tired of that. "Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then return to me." So the people departed. Now, there's a principle that we can learn from the statement, "Your father made our yoke hard." That's in verse 4. So what's the principle that we learn? What's the principle that we learn? Well, the basic principle that we get from this, when they said to him, your father made his heavy yoke on us. He put a heavy yoke on us. And we wanted that to become lighter. So are you willing to do it for us, O Rehoboam, son of Solomon? Now, the principle that we learn from the statement that the people of Israel said to the potential king, Rehoboam, in verse 4 is this. Prosperity must not come at the expense of oppressing others. Because prosperity has a tendency to drive someone over the edge in its pursuit. When Solomon had a lot of projects, a lot of things to do, but he made also the people to work hard. And this was over and above what the people of Israel expected. So they wanted relief. But Rehoboam said, depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So this was the counsel of the elders whom Rehoboam consulted at first. Basically, the kind of governance Rehoboam should have shown to his people, according to the counsel of the elders, was one of servant leadership. That's question number two. Servant leadership. What the elders counseled Rehoboam was that if you lead this people as a servant, then they will follow you. Because that's clearly indicated in verse 7. If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition, that is what they're asking of you, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever, because then you will have them on your side. So basically, in a nutshell, what the elders counseled Rehoboam was, follow the lead of the people, because what they're saying is not illogical. It is fully valid, because they were tired all these years that Solomon was ruling over them. Yes, the projects that Solomon did were nice, the building of the temple, his own palace, all luxury, a lot of other projects, as we glean from some of his writings in the wisdom books of the Bible, such as Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. But it was time for them to stop doing the very same things that they were doing during the reign of Solomon. They didn't say, we're not willing to do anything. No, all they said is, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us. Now, then it says, he forsook, verse 8, the counsel of the elders, but he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? So he rejects the counsel of the elders, and then he goes after the counsel of the young men, those who were pretty much of his age. So they say, look, this is what you're going to tell them. Because he asked them, he said, what counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? That's verse 9. And the young men in verse 10 who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. That's what they said to you. But this is the counsel of the young men to Rehoboam. These men are his buddies. But you shall speak to them, saying thus, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. It's a slogan, right? They wanted to go, you know, with a slogan in order to teach. a lesson, those who came to have an answer from Rehoboam, a lesson which was full of harshness, a lesson which had a threatening language. It ignored the plea of the people. This was the counsel that they gave. This was a harsh counsel. This was an illogical counsel. It was full of threat because they said, "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. This is what you're going to tell them, O Rehoboam. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, tell them this," the young man counseled Rehoboam, "I will add to your yoke." Oh, I will do the opposite, even more. The opposite of what you're requesting of me. "My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." Wow, the counsel of the young men. Then it says, Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people. And please notice this. Don't miss the force of the following statement. For it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This is very important. This is very important. You know, the young men counseled Rehoboam to choose slogans over wisdom. They said, "Tell them my little finger is thicker than your father's loins." He chose to bully his people over serving them. That was his approach. He chose to threaten to bully his people rather than to show that he was their servant. If a servant is not serving, as a leader, of course, if a servant is not serving as a leader, if he's not willing to meet the needs of his people, then what is a leader for? That's why we emphasize servant leadership in anything, in everything, whether it is in the church, whether it is outside in politics, in the government. If the government does not lead its people by serving their needs, the people will not want that kind of a government ruling over them for too long. But what we see in verse 15 is very, very important. It's an important biblical doctrine, as we know, the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men. Because it says, the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from whom? It was from the Lord, that he might establish his word. What word? Which one? Which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat, because the division was coming because Solomon misled, literally, the entire nation to follow after the worship of also other gods. He did not, of course, say, "You're not going to worship Yahweh." Of course, he was all for the worship of Yahweh. He was a man of God, but his heart was not fully committed to the Lord as his father's, David's, was. And that set up a precedent, an example, a bad example for the people of Israel to follow. And that was the cause of the division, and the Lord had already cast his judgment when he said to Ahijah, "This is the message you're going to give to Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon." The division came, not because God said, "You know what? I like to cause division." No, no, no. Don't misunderstand the sovereignty of God along these terms. God is not trying to be mean to his people. On the contrary, God is desiring to chastise, to discipline, to correct, to rectify the error of his people through judgment. And the judgment was that God would allow the division. This was from the Lord. He allowed it. He wanted this in order to discipline his people. And the Lord does the same with us. Sometimes we face trouble. Sometimes we face testing situations. And again, it does not mean that every time we face some trouble, it is a direct discipline from the Lord? It could. It could. And if it does, it is because the Lord loves us and He wants us to learn from our mistakes, not to repeat them. Otherwise, He is fully free to keep on disciplining us over and over again until the message clicks in our brains that this is the Lord's doing. And the Lord had said, who can thwart His word? Who can nullify His word? He had said that Jeroboam will be the king. The Lord already, of course, the king over the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He had already said, and His word will never come void. It will happen. It will be fulfilled. It will be completed. It was the Lord's doing. Of course, Rehoboam was not a godly man. His buddies were not godly also. That's why they wanted to do their own thing. And sometimes when you have leadership in the hands of such people, they think they're doing the right thing. Just because they are collectively together in this, it does not mean that they are thinking the benefit of the nation. No, in this case, they just did the opposite. They basically literally divided the nation. They incited rebellion, which was not the intention of the people who had come in order to ordain Rehoboam as king. But when the people heard this, notice their reaction. Verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. You know, take care of Judah. Take care of Benjamin. So Israel departed to their tents, the northern 10 tribes. Because Judah is at the south, where you also have Jerusalem as part of Judah. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor. And Israel, all Israel, stoned him to death. I mean, you don't send a man who is over the forced labor, because their whole point was lighten the load from our shoulders. He still sends Adoram, but of course they stone him to death. That's an indication of their intent, that we are not going to follow Rehoboam, your lead. You're not king over us. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. You see, they recognized it. They recognized it. They recognized their intent. They recognized that Rehoboam was not their king. And also, Rehoboam recognized it. He recognized that this is not going to be as he thought it would turn out. He had thought that they will submit to his leadership. He thought that bullying language, intimidating language, will make the people cower. But you know what? They knew better. They knew that Rehoboam was not just in his approach toward the people. Then it says, verse 18, when King Rehoboam sent Adoram and all Israel stoned him to death, and he fled to Jerusalem. Verse 19, Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, it says in verse 19. At the time when 1 Kings, this portion of Scripture was written, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, it says, was still divided against the house of David. So you still had the two nations in the north and in the south. That's an indication that this was written way after of the events that are happening right here. It came about, verse 20, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, because now they need a king, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. You see, the two tribes that he still has under his reign at the south. 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But Notice verse 22. The word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. This is another servant of God, saying, prophet, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord. So the word came through the prophet of God to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. They are still your brothers, right? Return every man to his house. And then it says this, for this thing has come from me. That is, I have set up Jeroboam as king over the 10 northern tribes. This thing has come from me. Thankfully, one thing that Rehoboam did well in order to prevent bloodshed, he listened at least here to the word of the Lord. They listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. This is good. This is good. He listened. They listened. The men of Judah listened to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now look what he does, what he says in his heart. Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. He's afraid. He's afraid. He's afraid of what may happen. He says, the people's loyalty are toward David. And that's what's going to happen. So he's thinking himself, if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, that is to Rehoboam, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Jeroboam knows that the rightful ruler, the rightful Davidic ruler, is his grandson, Rehoboam. And Jeroboam is thinking of a plot, of a ploy, of a strategy not to allow the people's defection back to Rehoboam, toward him. So what he does, he says, look, notice in the way he connects the dots in 27, in verse 27. He says, if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, he knows the place of worship for a Jew was in Jerusalem. So I got to do something about it. I can't allow that. What he does is, verse 28, so the king consulted. With whomever he consulted is not the issue. But he consulted probably with his own elders, his lead counselors, and he made two golden calves. And he said to them, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and then the other he put in Dan. So one in the north, one in the south, of the north and south of his own kingdom, the 10 tribes. What's he doing is reminiscent of the words that Aaron did. The golden calf, that was in Exodus chapter 32. Behold your God, basically. Now, when Aaron did that, of course, that's idolatrous. He was not denying the God of Israel, but that was a representation of the God of Israel. And it's possible that Jeroboam is trying to do the same, as if the two calves, the two golden calves, are God's kind of footstool on earth. This is his place representing him, his lordship. But that's idols. That's idolatry. There's nothing about God. And we know from Exodus chapter 20, what does the word of God say to us? In Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, the chapter about the Ten Commandments, then God spoke all these words saying, that's verse 1, Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then did God say, you shall build in my image two golden calves or one golden calf? No. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above. Even an angelic likeness won't do. Won't do. Or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth, you shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, You know, you can't do this. This is idolatry. What Jeroboam did for the people, his reason was not the true worship of God. His reason was to protect his own throne from going back to Rehoboam. He was not interested, oh, what's going to happen to the people in the north? They can't go all the way to the south now, to Jerusalem. Just in case King Rehoboam closes the border, they can't worship. We can't worship in Jerusalem like we've done for many years when Solomon built the temple. That was not his intent. His purpose was not the true worship of God, that his people will worship God at the right place, in the right way, according to the words of the Lord. No. His motive was self-seeking. His motive was not to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, but his motive was to protect his own kingship, his own throne. That's why he concocted this new religion, an idolatrous one. He said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Why spend all that money? You know, it's a long distance. You don't want to go there. You don't want to spend all your resources to go and to worship God in Jerusalem. Besides, we are not even on good terms with the king who right now reigns in Jerusalem, Rehoboam. So why not have your gods? Here's two of them. Two of them. These are the ones who brought you up from the land of Egypt. How gullible are the people? He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan, north and south, so that if you were in the middle of the nation of Israel, which at this moment it's the 10 tribes, so you could go either to the north or to the south to worship God. Now this thing, it says in verse 30 clearly, became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made houses on high places. Something, of course, which the Lord had said you can't do. And made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Eli. You can't make priests. God had said the sons of Levi would be the ones to serve him. That was the calling of the tribe of Levi. You can't make priests. You can't make pastors. You can't make servants of God. God calls them. God calls the tribe of Levi to serve him. But he, of course, you know what? I'll sign the degree. Now you're a priest. I'll sign the degree. You pay me money. You go have a couple of courses. You know, you're a priest now. Why? Because he needed them. He needed them. This is not a sin. The sin of idolatry, the sin of false leadership, false servants, none of them were supposed to be there. And to make houses on high places? This is outright paganism. The pagans did these things. And then it says, notice what else he did in verse 32. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month. Like the feast, which is in Judah. The Feast of Tabernacles, that is, which was in the 7th month. A month before this. You know what? They're going to go to the feast. We're going to have a feast too. If I don't have a feast, what's going to happen? The people are going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to go up to Jerusalem to worship God at his temple. So I have to be creative here. Come up with a feast for the people. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel. Sacrificing to the calves which he had made. This is gross. This is outright blasphemous. I mean, you would think that a man like Jeroboam should know the word of God and what does the Ten Commandments say. But you know, out of convenience he does what is convenient for him. You know, obedience should not be because of convenience. Obedience should always happen because of obedience only for the Lord, his word. It's not because, you know what, like Saul in 1 Samuel 15. That was obedience out of convenience. He did not obey the Lord's word fully when God said, this is what you're going to do to Amalek. Because there was a reason for it, specific reason. And Saul knew the reason. He believed the reason. But he did not fully do He did not fully accomplish the purpose of God out of convenience. And his obedience was partial. Obedience out of convenience. And sometimes we as Christians also do that. You know what? We pick and choose the passages of Scripture that appeals to us, but we did not want to obey. We do not want to obey the rest of the Scriptures because that doesn't make sound sense to me. That doesn't seem logical to me. This is repulsive to me. That's your opinion. That's man's idea. It's not my teaching. It's not what I grew up on. Obedience according to the Word of God will always, should always, must always trump what we think to be right. There's no other way. But this guy, Jeroboam, yes, he was installed by God because God had to use a man like him to chasten his people. When a nation does not have godly leadership, it's because God has already given the nation over to its sins. That's happening even today in Canada. When a nation does not have godly leadership, it's because God has already given the nation over. And sometimes it is not right to pray for such men or women to be removed from the office because they could just be God's scourges for the rest of the faithful people, to bring them to their knees, to beg the Lord for mercy so that God would act again to restore the nation with godly leadership, with faithful leaders, righteous leaders. Yes, we are called to pray for all kings, all men, 1 Timothy 2. Yet at the same time, sometimes even people like Nero, godless men, who was basically the emperor at the time when even Paul was beheaded for the sake of the gospel. Even people like Nero are in God's sovereign hands being used for his purposes. And one of his purposes is to teach God's people humility, prayer, obedience to God, depending on him even when times are tough. But kings like Jeroboam and even Rehoboam, they're not godly people. They divide the nation. But God is still using them. Their sin will eventually lead the people to the exile. Especially Jeroboam's sins will lead the people to the exile. It says, he went up to the altar, verse 32. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves, which he had made. These are the gods he had made. Imagine, we make for ourselves a graven image and we bow down to it. Even we quote it with lots of gold. We put diamonds on it. Still, it's an image. Lifeless, clueless, to be pitied. It's a symbol of sin, a symbol of rebellion against God. Then he went up to the altar because he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made, and went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. This is the time of the feast that he instituted, even in the month which he had devised. Again, the repetition of the statement in his own heart. The Word of God is showing this is the height of folly. You don't do this. You don't decide how to worship God by devising a way to worship God in your own heart. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. And many Christians, even today, have devised ways of worshiping God in the ways that seem best to them. And then they expect the blessing of God in their lives. And we're not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not what we're talking about. In the month which he devised in his own heart, he went up to Bethel to worship. Of course, to worship the calves which he had made. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. In all of this, there's nothing about the true worship of the God of Israel. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing about repentance. There's nothing about seeking the Lord's forgiveness. There's nothing about asking for revival in his heart, which he needed so. But this was the very sin, the sins of Jeroboam collectively, was the very unrighteousness, was the very sin which eventually led the people to the exile. Just look at 2 Kings chapter 17, and we'll finish with this text. 2 Kings chapter 17. It says, as of verse 20, 2 Kings 17, verse 20, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers. This is long after Rehoboam and Jeroboam, until it says he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. You see what a godless leadership does, the influence that a godless leadership has over a nation? And it's happening even today in Canada. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel. And how long did the Lord give them an opportunity to repent? Many years. But they didn't. It was not like the next year God said, you're going to exile. No. This was in the 10th century until the 8th century. They had time to repent. When the exile happened around 721, 722 BC by the Assyrians, when Israel went to exile, they walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, which we already read in 1 Kings 12. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. And even here, it says that Israel is still in exile until this day, which shows to us that the time in which 2 Kings was written, the nation of Israel was in exile. It is because of the sins of this one man, God's scourge to the nation. They gave up their desire to follow God. And God said, okay, this is the leader you want then from me. This is my gift to you. When that happens, of course, as Romans 1 says, if you read Romans 1, 18, all the way to verse 32, you would see even what's happening today in these verses. Just read them again today. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Three times it says, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over to their sins. Just because right now they're thinking there's no proverbial thunder or lightning or fire from heaven coming on their heads, it does not mean, just because judgment tarries, it does not mean God is silent, that God is dead, or God does not care of what people are doing. And these leaders, they're thinking everything's going to be well because nobody's bothering us. We're free to do what we want to do. Really? Jeroboam thought so. He was a slave to his sins, and he misled the people to slavery. And in the end, the whole nation suffers because of the decisions of one man. The thorn in the side of the nation. When the people chose not to follow God, then God said, I've given you time. You have not repented. This is what's going to happen to you. The unrighteous will become more unrighteous, but the righteous will learn and will be godlier from all these things. May the Lord help us to learn from these lessons so that we may not repeat in our lives and in our times the sins of Jeroboam. Amen.